Now, I want to preach on this subject tonight. Gone and also forgotten. You ever hear this? Gone but not forgotten? Well, Solomon's speaking along these lines of being gone but also forgotten. And here's what he says in verse 13. He says, "Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun, with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all of the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit." Please be seated. Now this is I don't know about all of you, but I know for me it was very puzzling, bewildering, hard to understand passage of Scripture. But the more that you look at it, the closer you look and you consider that what has come before. And as I said, the theme of this book, I think there's basically three things that Solomon is saying here, that the preacher, the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying as he is aided and helped and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Here's the three things he's saying. These are three things about life. Here's another lesson just on life. And it's good to learn these life lessons as early as possible. Now, not all of them are pleasant, but they can prepare us for life so we're just not bowled over by things that happen in life. It's all just part of life, many of these things that he's saying. He's saying three things here. Number one, he's saying that he knew that there was something he needed to avoid. Now, remember who's writing here? Solomon. He's not necessarily a young man anymore. He sowed his oats and he's reaped what he sowed, and it hasn't all been that good. But now as he's going into the latter stage of his life, he says, there's something that I need, I want, I desire to avoid. Secondly, he's saying that there's something that he knows he's going to have to abdicate. In other words, there's a position that he knows he's going to have to step down from. He's going to have to abdicate. Now, as I go along tonight, I want you to think how these applications can be made. You don't have to be a king to make an application here to your life. Sometimes people have to step down from positions. They almost always do. Some people aren't prepared for that. They should be prepared for it. It's just part of life. And then thirdly, he said he knew there was something that he had to accept. Now, he says here in this verse, he mentions the foolishness that he wants to avoid. Foolishness is mentioned here. And then there's a follower or a successor that he's thinking about, that he mentions in this passage. Then he mentions the third thing, and it's something that's so common to man, just like these other things, fickleness. The fickleness of men and women. People have always been fickle. And so this is all part of life. Sometimes it'll throw you for a loop if you get into denial or you act all surprised and shocked by these things. But Solomon's mentioning here a foolishness that he wants to avoid. A follower is mentioned that he knew he would have to abdicate to him. And also a fickleness is mentioned here that Solomon had to accept. Now, first, the foolishness. Look in verse 13. He says, "Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished." And he says it's better a child that has some wisdom about them is better than an old king who won't be admonished. Now, there's a real lesson here. Solomon put a great premium on wisdom. When he was a child, when he was a young man, he put a great deal of stock in wisdom. We've talked about this before. We've gone back to when Solomon became king and he was dedicating the temple, and the Lord said to him, Solomon, pray for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And Solomon made one of the wisest moves anybody ever made when he asked God to give him wisdom. In 2 Chronicles 1 and verse 10, here's his prayer. He said, give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before the people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? Let's just remember what a wise man Solomon was. Let's also remember that at some point in his life, the wisest man on earth made a detour that he shouldn't have made. He got off base for a while. He was so wise. See, the Bible says we need to be careful lest when we think we're so wise or we think we stand, we can experiment with a few things because we're so wise, we're so strong. We can take a little detour here and there because we're so wise and we're so strong and not be affected by it. The wisest man on earth took a detour. He thought that he could play with fire and not get burned. He thought that he could transgress a little bit and not pay a price for that. He found out he was so wrong about that. Now, we all need to take a lesson from that, beloved. You and I cannot say, you know, I've been around a long time as a Christian. I know this is not quite right to do this, but I'm going to dabble and in it a little bit. It's not going to harm me. It's not going to affect me. I can stop anytime I want to. I can limit myself and so on and so forth. Well, I can get out there in the world, in other words, which is what is so wrong with Christianity, why we're where we are today, where America has become a place that makes Sodom and Gomorrah look good. Because Christians have gone after the world for decades and decades in America, and we've wound up with what we have. So we can't afford to get off track and get off base. Look at the price America's paid. Now, think of the price families pay, individuals pay. Solomon sure paid a price. And then the scripture itself puts a lot of puts a big premium on wisdom. Wisdom is something more than knowledge. A person can get a lot of knowledge and not have any wisdom because they don't know how to use the knowledge. That's like people that they've got a lot of knowledge of the Bible. They can chart out all of the periods of Bible history. They can chart out the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. They know them all by heart. They can just run an outline. They can draw you an outline through the Scripture. They could put it up on a chart for you and do a PowerPoint, no problem, of the unfolding events of the end times. They have all of that knowledge. People who have a knowledge of the Bible where they can actually quote so that massive portions of Scripture. They've got all of this knowledge, but they haven't learned how to use the knowledge. They don't have any wisdom. That's what's wrong with so much of Christianity today. It's not that they don't have knowledge, they don't know how to use it. Let me tell you where I was yesterday for a little while. Yesterday afternoon, I got a telephone call from a friend of mine, and he said, I'm down here at the St. Louis Center, Convention Center, and he said, this is the annual Christian Booksellers Associational meeting, big convention. Thousands of people were there all week long. It's going on today. And he said, why don't you come down? We'll have lunch together. And so I said, okay, I've always wanted to go and see that because every publisher, just about every publisher in America
They'll have their booth down there, and they have these big seminars and speakers and everything else. And when I went in, of course, I looked and I saw, and here's the Association of Christian Booksellers, and they've got their programs all on big boards and so on and so forth, and here's Sunday worship. Whatever happened to being in church? See, all these people out there publishing all of this Christian material and do not have enough wisdom to know that Christ has a church He intends to be supported today. Might as well face the facts about this. So I'm looking around at all of the booths. And on one end of the big hall, they had all of the booksellers and publishers and everything else. And I'll tell you what, I was like a kid in a candy store, and a lot of that, looking at some of the great books that they had out there, a lot of it was just junk, just to be honest about it. And then down on the other end of the hall, they had a bunch of other booths, and that was for the knickknacks and the jewelry and all of the junky stuff they have in bookstores anymore. And this man who invited me there, who has been in attendance there for years and years and years, he said, you know, things have really changed. He said, the publishers' booths were a lot bigger than they are now, and there were a lot of them. Well, there were a lot of them then. He said there were a lot more of them. And he said these booths for the T-shirts and the caps and the junk jewelry and the paintings and the carvings and all of that, there didn't used to be nearly as many. He said, now there's almost more of those than there are books. And the bookseller publishers' booths are smaller. And I wasn't a bit surprised. I mean, I'm walking around and I'm seeing everything you can imagine. And I'm seeing people running these booths. I'm just going to tell you, some of the women look like they could have stepped off the street of Gaslight Square from walking around down there all night long. That's what they look like out there hawking their Christian wares. Now, I'm not talking about all of them, but any's too many. So I'm looking at all of these things, and the thought just came to me. I mean, I'm seeing everything you can imagine under the sun to wear, T-shirts, hats, every little gimmick and gadget you can think of. And I thought to myself, the only thing missing here is a Christian tattoo booth. And about that time, I turned the corner, and lo and behold, you guessed it. There was a booth there about as big as this stage from over here in this area here, Christian tattoos. Not just for children, but for adults too. Here's the redeeming part. They were removable. So that, well, I guess, would make it all right. No, it doesn't make it all right. Amen. What a mess we're in. Amen. See, what is that reason I told that long story about all that is because there's a case of people who have lots of knowledge, but they're not using their knowledge to the glory of Almighty God. Now, in other words, they'll have better sense than that. So Solomon here is talking about a foolishness that he wants to avoid. Psalm 90 and verse 12, David said, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In other words, make your life count so that you get more wisdom as you're getting older. In Proverbs 3 and 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. That's such why this Ecclesiastes is such a great book. In Proverbs 4, verse 5 says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, that is, love wisdom, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all of thy getting, get understanding. So what Solomon is saying here in this 13th verse, he's saying I want to avoid becoming a foolish man. In Ecclesiastes 5 and 4, the Bible says, God has no pleasure in fools. Now, the time to be careful about not becoming a fool is when you're young. When you're a little boy, little girl. You don't want to pick up habits where you become foolish. And so Solomon is talking about this. He mentions two things here. In verse 13, he mentions the most perilous season there is in a person's life when it comes to being vulnerable to becoming a fool. One word. Can you guess what it is? It's a three-letter word. Old. That's when people are their most vulnerable. You say, well, I thought it might be when you were young. No, I don't think so. I think the most vulnerable time for a person to become a fool, or at least as vulnerable, is as they're becoming old. There's an old Cree Indian proverb. It goes like this. There's no chance for old fools. You know, one of the most pitiful creatures on earth is an old fool. Well, let me put it this way. An old person who's foolish. And they flaunt their foolishness. One time I was having dinner over here at Denny's years ago. There was a man over there. He had a good reputation as a pastor and when he was younger and so on and so forth. And he was over there and he had his ball, and I don't think I'm just an old fuddy-duddy, but he had his ball, I was disappointed, he had his ball cap turned around on backwards, and he was flopping his arms around, just acting real stupid, and I was disappointed in that. Amen. For one thing, it's not a good example for other people. When we get old, I've thought about this, I think, why do some people, as they get older, begin to play the fool? I think it's because a lot of times, and I'm just going by what I've even heard, picked up from hearing, they say, well, I've paid my dues, and maybe they've gotten to the place where they're just not going to take things as seriously as they once took them. Now, sometimes you can take things too seriously. But a lot of times when people get older, they say, you know what? Doesn't matter. I've taken things seriously all of my life, and I just don't care anymore. I'm just going to act silly about things, not take anything seriously. And that's a lot of times the idea that people have. I'll tell you another reason I got to thinking about this. Sometimes the reason that people, when they get old, act foolish. And I'd never thought about this till today. Sometimes older people will begin to act so silly. I mean, just acting silly and foolish. Because they want to be accepted. Amen. You know, sometimes when people get older, they're kind of pushed out of things. So they don't want to be thought of as an old fuddy-duddy or anything, so they want to start playing this life of the party deal a little bit so they can just be accepted, just one of the guys, one of the boys. And Solomon said, oh, Lord, I want to be delivered from that. He said, a little child with wisdom is better than an old king that's become a fool. So he mentions this. He said, he mentions this a symptom of foolishness. How do you find out? Really, there's no age limit on this. What is a symptom of a person who is infected with foolishness? Well, here that is in verse 13, the latter part. He said, who will no more be admonished? Here's the mark of a fool. When you get to the place where nobody can teach you anything, you can't be told anything. Now, I'm not saying you are a fool, but you're being foolish. An old king who can no longer be admonished. In other words, he's not going to take any instruction. Now, the old man says this. He says, I don't need to hear it. I already know. You can't teach me anything. I already know. Or his attitude is, I'm too old to learn anything. You know, they banter these terms around like you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, they need to do a little study. They'll find out that some of the greatest contributions that have been made to mankind in the field of inventions and literature and everything else has been by people who have been in their 60s, their 70s, and later. I don't have time to mention them all tonight. There's a great raft of examples of this. So a symptom of this kind of foolishness is when people just, they're too old to learn. And they won't be instructed in some cases. One of the Greek philosophers said, it's always in season for old men, this includes old women, to learn. It's always in season. In other words, we're never too old to learn. That's why we have to keep our minds active. We have to exercise our brains. We need to read and inquire and all of these things. Because just like Solomon, we don't want to become foolish people. Now, another thing about this king, King Solomon, he brings something else out here that, like I said, in any area of life, whoever you are, you can or you'll now or you'll be able to make this application. He takes notice of the fact that there is somebody that he's going to have to step down for. He's going to have to abdicate his position. And he recognizes this. In verse 14, for out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. Now Solomon knew that he wasn't going to be able to stay on his throne. He wasn't going to be able to retain his position forever. He just knew that. And I've known a lot of men that try that. He brings to our attention here, there's a successor to the throne who's waiting in the wings to take his place. This is part of life. See? He says in this passage of Scripture, is telling us he's facing two facts. One fact is connected with the fact he's not going to be able to stay on his throne. Somebody else is going to have it. Why? Because he's not immortal. For one thing, he's going to have to die someday. That'll leave a vacant throne. See? And Job 3:19, Job said about death, he said the small and the great are there. Amen? It's appointed unto man once to die, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, after this the judgment. But that's an appointment we all have to keep. So in life, we have to face this situation that regardless of what our position is, we're not going to be able to keep it forever. There's a lot of things that enter in. I mean, mothers are going to have to step down from their position of being everything to their son, for example. When the son meets some girl and they get married, well, she's not the chief main piston rod in his life anymore. This other girl is. Same works in different ways throughout life. One time, one of the saddest things I ever saw was out in a little town way out in the might have been outside of Washington County. I was in my early 20s and I was visiting in a church and they had just had their business meeting. They elected their teachers and officers and they had a man there who had been the Sunday school superintendent for 20 years. And somebody made the nomination. He was also a Mason, which meant he had no business being the superintendent for 20 minutes. And then, but they somebody nominated somebody else. They'd had some young couples come in. Somebody nominated someone else to be the Sunday school superintendent. When they made that nomination, voted that other person in, that man stood there, that older man stood there, and cried like a baby before the congregation because he'd lost his position. Well, sometimes we have to step down from our positions. And we sure will when death comes, if not before. And then he faced another fact. This is a hard one for some people to face. Not only did he face the fact that he wasn't immortal, but he also had to face the fact that he wasn't indispensable. That's a toughie for some people. He had to face the fact that he wasn't irreplaceable. Back in my 20s, I went out and got a church started. The church, old church building was there. It had been there for years and unoccupied. A little place outside of Potosi called, had two names. Mission Ridge was one name that this church had, and I can't think of the other one now. But High Top, I think, was the name of it. It was set way up on a hill, and there's a big creek down at the bottom. So I went out there, and I cleaned the church out, and I drove my old Pontiac, which was as big as an aircraft carrier almost, up and down that hill with 5-gallon buckets and filled those buckets up with water. And I had that stove, boy, that old potbelly stove fired up, and I was heating my water and putting soap in it and scrubbing the bird and all the nastiness off the pews and getting that little church building cleaned up and started having services in it. And then commenced to go around the countryside and get people into the service, and the church was just doing swimmingly well. And I thought to myself, if I ever leave here, this will all fall apart. I thought I was indispensable. Had that little one-room church house. We pulled sheets on a wire across the back of the choir, in front of the choir, to have their Sunday school classes in it. And I thought, boy, it'd be hard to leave here because this will all just go right down the tubes if I'm gone. But nevertheless, I left and they called a pastor. He was a preacher. He was a farmer on the side. And they called him to come in and pastor the church. Within 2 years, they had nearly doubled the size of the building. They even got indoor plumbing in the building. We didn't have indoor plumbing when I was there. And it occurred to me that I wasn't dispensable or irreplaceable. And you know what? That's a mark of humility when a person realizes. See, that's what the Bible says. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. So Solomon is realizing here as he thinks about this successor waiting in the wings that I'm not immortal. I'm not indispensable. George Washington was called the indispensable man. And the more I read about the father of our country, the more I understand why they said that about him. I don't think there was ever a man within a country mile of George Washington in so many ways. And they called him in his lifetime the indispensable man. But he wasn't indispensable. I don't know how many presidents we've had since we had our first one. How many have we had? Anybody? 46? It's hard to say 46. You want to say a lot less, but in fact, about 46. 45 of them since the first one. So, here's Solomon, and he knew that the day was going to come when his subjects, all of his admirers, all of them would be shouting together. You ever hear this? The king is dead. Long live the king. Just that fast. The old king's dead. Long live the new king. Long live the new king. So in the third place, he mentions the fickleness of people that he just has to accept. Now, you and I have to accept the fickleness of people, or it'll make you bitter or drive you crazy if you don't realize that a whole lot of people are really, really fickle. And to be fickle means that fickleness is an erratic changeableness or instability. A capricious, which means an impulsive, unpredictable person. That's a fickle person. You just don't know what they're going to do from one day to the next. They run hot and cold. They're here, they're there, and so on and so forth. So this is something that's true of so many people, almost all people, I think, regardless of age, regardless of education, and regardless of their station in life. Maybe it shouldn't be said of all people, but of most people are subject to really being fickle. Now, Psalm 62 and verse 9 says, "Surely men of low degree are vanity." Then he goes on and says, "And men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity." That's a description of fickle people. And here, Solomon is noticing something. And here's what he noticed. The fickleness of people, in his example here, is seen in how eagerly the king's successor was going to be doted on by the people. Amen. That's why I've titled this, "Gone and Forgotten." Unless I forget to say this, we don't need to be too torn up by these things, because it's not all about us. Right. Amen? It isn't all about us. The quicker we get that into our hearts and our heads, that it's not all about us, then the easier a lot of life will be able to, we can take it. So, in verse 15, he underscores how eagerly that the king's successor is going to be doted on by the people. He says, "There's no end of all of the," or he said, "I considered all the living which walk under the sun with the second child that shall stand up in his stead." Now, Solomon's not talking about his second child. He's talking here about the second to rule after him. In verse 15, he said, "I considered all the living which walk under the sun." So Solomon said, "I thought about how that generation after generation, some things never change with people, and fickleness is one of those things." I've seen this as a pastor. A pastor will be a pastor of a church for 30 or 40 years. He leaves, and I mean almost immediately. It's almost immediately. He's just forgotten all about. Boy, the new pastor comes in, and everybody's just falling all over him. I went through that. I was when I went to a church to pastor. The older pastor that had been there lived in a very modest little home, and for years, when I got there, they made sure that I had a lot nicer place to live in. Of course, I had more kids, but they just started doing really, really nice things for me that they had not thought about doing for the old pastor. Just immediately. It was almost like he didn't exist anymore. And so it doesn't mean that those people were mean and hateful or anything like that, but they just didn't think. Now, and we tried to correct a lot of that. So here is Solomon noticing that fickleness is just something that's common with most people. It is with us. That's why sometimes on the job, sometimes in school, the teachers will be fickle. And a lot of things can happen like that. You see it, here's an example, just a couple of examples. A story of David and Absalom. Here's King David, who had been their champion since he was a boy. Fought their battles, won victory after victory for Israel, been around a long time as their king. 2 Samuel 15 and 6 tells us that when Absalom, that long-haired scalawag of a son that he had, took it in his head he was going to be the king. The Bible says Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Just like that. He had some charisma. He was young. And he was a talker, and he sat there in the gate, and he got a lot of people, and he just stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Verse 12 says, "The conspiracy was strong, and the people increased continually with Absalom." And then you step back, and you look at Absalom's life, you look at David, you say, what did Absalom ever do? Okay? Then, the Bible says in verse 13, "There came a messenger to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom.'" So Solomon's
successor was going to experience this, was going to experience the same fickleness of the people. So number one, we're about ready to close because this is the last point. Number one, this fickleness is seen, it is seen today in how eagerly people dote on the new gal or the new guy. Okay? And then it's seen in how easily that the king would be dispensed with. In verse 16, there's no end of all of the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. In other words, Solomon just had to face this, that all of his services to the people would be forgotten. Now, look at verse 9, because this subject is going to be touched on a little bit more. I mean, chapter 9. The subject will be dealt with just a little bit more later. But in chapter 9 and verse 14, same thing in view here. There was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Gone and also forgotten. So the lesson here is not to delude ourselves concerning the fickleness of people. Amen. That's not being negative. That's just being realistic. You have to deal with that on the job. You're a much better worker. You've got so much seniority. The sacrifices you've made. And then some new guy comes in. He's got all kinds of personality. Him and the boss or the supervisor just bond together. And or in the office, you know, a new secretary comes in. And you've worked overtime. You've done all of this for years. And all of a sudden this flashy new secretary comes in. That's life. That's what Solomon is talking about here. So we're not to delude ourselves about this. In Isaiah 2 and 22, Isaiah said, "Cease ye from man." In other words, don't put a whole lot of confidence in man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Now I'll give you the ultimate example of fickleness of people. Some of you have already thought of it. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in Mark chapter 11, here Jesus is, his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And Mark chapter 11 and verse 8 says, as he's coming into the city, riding on that donkey colt, boy, the whole populace turns out. And the Bible says, many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And boy, they just went wild for the Lord. Now, a few days later, a little while later, you see that this has changed. Because if you just turn over, now we're looking at chapter 11. Let's just turn over, not too far, to chapter 15. Here's the same city, and pretty much the same crowd. In chapter 15 and in verse 8, the Bible says, "And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them." And you look at verse 13, here's what they wanted Pilate to do. They cried out again, "Crucify him." These are the same people who have been saying "Hosanna," a lot of them. Now they're saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." That's how fickle people can be. It's the way it was with our Lord. The servant is not better than his master. Now I was about finished with this message for tonight. And I got to thinking about, I mean, this is the end of the chapter, but I got to thinking about what had just gone before it. What was the connection? Well, the verses that came before this passage tonight, what Solomon's been talking about here, remember that was the passage there
beginning in verse 8, says there's one alone. There's not a second. Here's somebody who's really alone. He likes it that way. Not troubled by it. This is two are better than one. They have a good reward for their labor. All of this about a solitary person and how that's not good, and so on and so forth. We preached on that last week. So what's the connection? Well, here's the connection, especially with this fickleness part. And I'll tell you what, I've sure learned this in spades. Pardon that expression. But here's Solomon. And he's saying, I'm about to be forgotten. These people are not going to appreciate me. They're not going to express it anyway. So on and so forth and so on. And so here's the point. See, all of this comes after the Bible telling us, you better have somebody. The lesson is that love and loyalty are rare. Real, real, rare. And you don't necessarily find them in your business associations. You don't find real love and loyalty with your fans and all of that, camp followers, admirers, and so on and so forth. The bottom line is, like one man said, I think it was H.L. Mencken, he said a friend is somebody who steps in after everybody else has stepped out. And you know who probably that friend is going to be for you? Mom, dad, brother, sister, husband, wife. And if you are really, really fortunate, other than that, you have probably no more than what you could count on one hand. I'm not being pessimistic. I'm just saying this is real, true, blue friends. Now, you can have a lot more. The more, the better. Amen? Because these kind of friends they're not fickle. I mean, they're your friends. They're your friends all the way for life. They'll help you if you're in the wrong. They'll be a friend to you and help just try to straighten you out. And on, everything. They're there for you. They'll always be there. We can have a whole lot more of them than we have if we'll do our best to be that kind of friend to other people. Amen. And you know where that all starts? Starts at home. Starts with being that kind of friend to your wife, to your husband, to your kids, to your parents, and so on. In your church, real opportunities to be this kind of a friend. All right, let's all stand together.